The reading is written in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, and is to be found on page 59 in the Church Bible. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" rule asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sandy. Beautifully read. We had a quick discussion before Sandy was reading, so that I've got to try and remember to pronounce the names the same way as she did, because you're right. Shall we pray? Do keep the, it's page 59 in the Bible. If you've got your Bibles open, or if you haven't, open them again at page 59. It's always good to follow through with us as we preach. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that they're your words, that they're living words, and that means they're for us today. So we pray that you'd help us to open our hearts and minds to you now, to hear it, so that we'd know what you, how you want us to respond to your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I say, thank you for reading that little, it's a great narrative, isn't it? We love the Exodus stories. Let's just set the scene in case you don't quite know where we are. Some about 700 years or so beforehand, God had made those covenant promises that we mentioned earlier through Abraham, that God would form a great people, a great nation. He would give them a land and he would bless them as their king. And we saw last week that God had sort of kept the promise in terms of growing the number of the people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, two different names, words for the same people. And also that through the miraculous saving of baby Moses, a sign to the people that God's promised plan was going on in the right direction. But as we've just read in these verses, the people are still in captivity in Egypt, experiencing awful conditions of slavery, of persecution, and genocide. To use Lorna's phrase from last week, the promises from God still seem to be on shaky ground. Verse 11, beginning of our passage. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So it starts here, after Moses had grown up. And if we were to look in the New Testament book of Acts, there's a sermon there by a man called Stephen. We read that at this point in history, Moses was about 40. We also know from another New Testament book, Hebrews, book of Hebrews in chapter 11, that when Moses was placed in the River Nile as a baby by his parents, they did that in faith of the promises that God had made to Abraham. Just an aside, always good to, when you look at a passage in the Bible, to see whether there's all sorts of other passages around the Bible that help us to interpret scripture, the Bible, with the whole of the Bible in mind. Well, we also know from last week, verse 10, that Moses' own mother had had a hand in his upbringing in those early years until he was passed to Pharaoh's daughter, adopted, as it were. And so it's really likely that Moses was brought up for a few years knowing the story of his people and his own miraculous rescue from the River Nile. Well, what about those other 30 years of him growing up? Again, we can read about this in Acts. We're told that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So Moses appeared to have all the best that Egypt could offer, having spent those years in Pharaoh's court, the king of Egypt's court, and yet he hadn't forgotten his backstory, his identity. And this is emphasised in verse 11 as well, where twice, again, repetition in the Bible is always important when we pick that up. He twice says, describes the Hebrew people as his people. It says that Moses went out to his own people. He saw an Egyptian beating one of his own people. And then in addition to that, we're told that Moses watched. He watched his people at their hard labour. And we can miss this in our English, but it comes from a Hebrew word which is much more intense, watching intensely, emotionally. So you can imagine that as Moses is watching these people being beaten up, he is riled up inside. So you pull all those different bits together. Verse 11 is telling us that Moses is strong, he's skilled, he's clever, he's politically astute, and he's got this deep emotional sympathy for his suffering people. So no wonder that Moses should think that he was the one to be the saviour to deliver God's people from Egypt. And interestingly, one more thing from verse 11, it starts off, it says Moses went out. And that word went out is the same word that means exodus. It's like Moses' own exodus was a forerunner, if you like, to the big exodus to come. So he went out prepared to serve his people and to save them. Well, Moses might have thought he was prepared. He may have been ready to serve as that saviour, but actually he wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared in terms of being ready, of being equipped in God's eyes. And as verses 12 to 15 then go on to tell us, it all goes horribly wrong. In his zealous anger, we're told that Moses kills an Egyptian, probably a slave driver, and then he tries to cover it up, literally tries to cover the body up with sand. But the truth soon gets out. And then when he tries to split up an argument between two fellow Hebrews, he finds that his respect, his credibility as a potential leader of the people has already been damaged. And because he's now openly sided with for the Egyptians' point of view, the hated Israelites, the Pharaoh, he tries to kill Moses, and Moses has to flee Egypt. Well, what a complete mess. Moses, whether he had felt God's calling or not, whether he'd felt his actions were justified or not, he tried to take everything into his own hands, but he wasn't ready, he wasn't prepared. So now we have Moses, a fugitive from Egypt, rejected by his people, and his own people still left behind in dire circumstances, which again we can read in Acts was for another 40 odd years. And then in verse 15, the scene moves to the area of Midian, and we soon see that despite Moses' apparent failure, God hasn't abandoned him. And that those next 40 years will be a time of preparation for Moses. And they will include signs for Moses that God's promises to his people are moving towards fulfillment, and that Moses will be a significant part of that. Some of you may know that I'm a Doctor Who fan since it started in 1963. And in Doctor Who, and actually also in the Marvel films and the Star Wars films, I know I'm really sad, but I like to look out for what they call those Easter egg moments. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but, you know, Easter eggs are like flashbacks, references, sort of echoes to things that have gone before. You sort of, they pay tribute to somebody or something that happened before. But it assures you that you know, you're in familiar territory, that you're in an ongoing story. Well, you know, before they called them Easter eggs, God was giving these sort of things to his people, Israel, and then we have them all over the Bible. And we see some of these in verses 15 to 22, that in time would assure Moses that God's plan, his covenant promises, were indeed taking shape. Verse 15 tells us that after he's fled, Moses sits down by a well. And then there's this little story of him, you know, dealing with some bullion shepherds. And then he meets his future wife, what was it, Zipporah. He meets his future wife, Zipporah. Now, it's no coincidence that for Moses, as with Isaac and as with Jacob, the son and grandson of Abraham, where those promises of God were first made, all of those three involve their future wives drawing water from a well. It's not coincidence. Second, the people of Midian, who Moses now found himself part of, well, they were the descendants of the man, Midian, a son of Abraham. And third, Reuel, Moses' future father-in-law, who later on is called Jethro, in case you get confused later next week. Well, he's a priest worshipping God. Reuel was going to be a valuable mentor to Moses in God's ways. So, as I say, just a couple of two or three things. We can be sure that over time, Moses would have seen those connections, would have been encouraged by those connections. And we know he was, because he wrote them down in Exodus. So Moses settled down. And he may at first, if you read verse 19, he may at first, according to the girls in verse 19, he may have looked like an Egyptian. That reminds me of that old song, what was it? The Bangles in 1986, walked like an Egyptian or something. He may have looked like an Egyptian, but over time, he regarded being among the Midianites, who were a nomadic people who would sort of live across the land that God had promised to Abraham, part of the promised land, where he regarded that new area of as his home. And he confirms this in verse 22 when he names his son Gershom. Now, in our Bible, Gershom's name means I've become a foreigner in a foreign land. Well, the tense there is a little bit ambiguous. But essentially, although he was in exile from Egypt in Midian, Moses had come to regard his 40 years in Egypt as a temporary residence because he was now home in the promised land. Well, in that next 40 years of our passage, Moses would be properly prepared for the massive Exodus undertaking that God's going to still use him for. But it's not going to be as that swaggering 40-year-old. And as we'll see in later weeks, it's as a humbled 80-year-old, properly equipped the way that God needed him. Living in this nomad community, wandering around the desert, learning the geography, learning how to be a servant-hearted husband and father, learning the skills of a shepherd which would set him up to be a leader of people later, getting a deeper knowledge of God as he spent years with Reuel, the priest. All these things are going to serve Moses later, as we will find out over future weeks. So there's Moses over these 40 years in the promised land, being prepared by God to be the saviour who will serve his people. But we mustn't forget verses 23 to 25. This meant another 40 years of suffering for his own people in Egypt. So we have a people without a land, and we have Moses in the land without the people. Verse 23 says, during this period of 40 years of his preparation, Moses' preparation, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, the one who had chased Moses out of the country, had died. But yet the suffering of the Israelites appeared to carry on. And we're told that they groaned. They cried out. And specifically, they cried out for help. They prayed Verse 23, their cry for help went up to God. Their faith, their cries may have been in desperation, but we're told in verse 24 and 25 that God heard their groaning and remembered. God looked on them and was concerned. Really strong verbs. God heard, God remembered, God looked, God was concerned. These are deep signs. These are not sort of superficial signs of a distant God just having a look, seeing what's happening. These are signs of the relationship that a loving God, faithful to his covenant promises and his covenant people, enters into with his people. Signs of God's name, signs of God's character that God will reveal to Moses as we walk on later chapters of Exodus. And as we just, you know, as we covered earlier, when the Bible talks about God remembering, it doesn't mean he's forgotten. It's a covenant term. It's a contractual term. That means God is about to act. He's going to take the next step towards fulfillment of the covenant promises. Centuries before, and as I said earlier, sometimes he makes promises a long time. It's a long time before he fulfills them. Centuries before, through Abraham, this is Genesis 15, God had said this to Abraham. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterwards they, the Israelites, will come out with great possessions. God was now going to act, and he did. And next week, when Ollie picks up on chapter 3, we'll see what God does next. So what can we learn today from this part of the Exodus story about the bigger picture of God in the Bible and what it means for us in the next few days ahead to set us up as we seek to walk for the Lord? Well, first it reminds us that God is sovereign. God is in control. But let's be honest that, you know, sometimes it does for me, I'm sure it does for you, sometimes it raises questions about God's ways. You know, questions that we can't always fully understand, particularly those sort of why questions. You know, why was it necessary for the Israelites to have to suffer in Egypt for so long? Why couldn't God use Moses sooner, for instance? You know, if he'd used Moses sooner, wouldn't that have saved a lot of Egyptians having to die later? The Bible later partly answers those and similar questions. But in the end, we have to accept God's words. When I come across these type of difficult questions, I find God's words in Isaiah 55 really, really helpful. God says to us through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." And to paraphrase a later verse in that, God says to us, "My word that goes out will achieve the purposes for which I sent it." God's purposes, God's ways, God's plans, you know, they're bigger, they're cosmic, they're so much bigger than we can ever comprehend, because we're just tiny pieces in his cosmic jigsaw. So second, although he is sovereign, although he's in control, he doesn't expect us to fully understand everything, but he does call us to trust him. And part of that trust is for us to be patient, letting God shape us for the work that he has for us. Interesting that Sue prayed this in the earlier on in the prayers. You know, education, skills, experience, position, you know, these are all great blessings who can be really, really valuable. But God wants us to rely on him, not those things. And trusting God to use us in his timing, in his ways, also to ensure, really, really important, and sometimes I think we forget this, is to ensure that God gets the glory. That we don't claim that his achievements in and through our lives, you know, are something that we did. And then we fool ourselves and we take that and we try and take something else on, think we can do it in our own strength, and we make a mess of it, a bit like Moses did. Because it speaks to the question of why God didn't use Moses 40 years earlier as that eager, zealous, would-be saviour. You know, our passage starts in verse 11. Moses went out, and it's Moses, Moses, Moses. And then you get to the last verse in our little passage, and it says, so God. So God. When God steps in, things start to move in the right direction. God needed Moses on God's terms, using him, as I said earlier, as this 80-year-old rather than the 40-year-old, leaving no doubt that God was in control and ensuring God gets the glory. And it chimes very much with what Ollie was saying just a few weeks back, where Jesus says to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, my power is made perfect in weakness. Thirdly, just briefly on this one, this passage just gives us, I think, just a little glimpse of the mystery and the privilege and the importance of prayer. You know, even though God acts in his own time, in his own way, and so he gets the glory, in his love, in his faithfulness, he desires to do this in relationship with his people. And as we see, as we look back in this passage, sometimes that might be through answering our prayers. As we said earlier, he hasn't forgotten, but sometimes he invites us to pray so he can answer our prayers like that. Of course, God doesn't want us to pray, you know, only when we're desperate or suffering, although in his goodness, he will often use those times to help us to cling to him, to trust him in faith and trust. But he wants us, as Jesus instructed us, to be in a personal, intimate relationship with him all the time, bringing everything to him in prayer, not just those desperate moments. And then lastly, I want to go back to those so-called Easter eggs in the Bible, which I think are much better described as evidence that what God promises to do, he always does. And that gives us confidence to trust him for the future. The people who cried out in prayer, they didn't know for a while that God would act, even though he'd already told them in history that he would act. Moses by the well and in the wilderness, he would be able to look back at what God had done and see that the direction of travel was towards fulfilling God's promises. For years and centuries after, God's people would be able to look back at the Exodus and the catalogue of God's fulfilment of all sorts of promises so they could trust him in the future. And of course, for us here today, the whole Bible and God's continuing goodness to us means that we can look back on those fulfilled promises and have confidence as we look to the future. You know, in our sermon series in Exodus, it's still early days. But in Moses, as we touched on last week, we see these glimpses of Jesus. Of Jesus, the one who, in all humility, is the ultimate saviour. The saviour who delivers us from the slavery of sin and of death by his sacrifice for us on the cross and through his glorious resurrection. So that when we repent, when we commit ourselves, our lives to Jesus, our lives are not defined anymore by the sin and the suffering and the mistakes, but they're defined by the covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus who hears and remembers and looks and cares and keeps on saving us. And so as we look back at God's faithfulness of the past, we know that Jesus will complete the promises, will complete the big story of salvation. We know that Jesus will return to take us home to the eternal promised land. And that enables us, while we wait, to humbly trust him, to serve him, and to glorify him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the covenant promises that he made, that you made to us, that were fulfilled by Jesus on the cross for us and through his resurrection. Thank you for the reminders in this passage, Lord, that you are the promise keeper, that you will never forsake us, that if we put our trust and our faith in you, that you will, in your time, bring us home to you forever. Help us each day, Lord, this week and the days ahead, Lord, help us to cling on to those truths that we might serve you and glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.